So to understand something is to be aware of the intended meaning of something. And of course, that something is whatever Jesus tells us to do in his word. What we need is what the Bible talks about. Four times there's this phrase, men of understanding. There's another phrase in the Bible that says, refers to men that had understanding to know what Israel ought to do. What we have to have is some men of understanding and to know what we ought to do. Apostasy is coming. That's a fact. And that's one reason why I can say, if we're going to keep on going at the speed we're going, and there's no reason to doubt that we aren't going to, fundamental Baptist churches are only one generation away from extinction. So we have to have some understanding to know what we ought to do. Now, we're talking about understanding of what? Fundamentalism. Fundamentalism, as we said, was a group of people that got together and did some humanistic reasoning, leaving God out of the equation, really. I think they were sincere. I don't think they were insincere men. But they started what we call fundamentalism, and it looked very successful at the beginning. But in the 60s, there was a cultural revolution, and everything started going crazy in our world, and there was a cultural revolution amongst our churches. And it's since the 60s, and only in the last 40, 50, 60 years, that everything that we considered as a solid foundation for what we call fundamentalism has changed. It's all changed. It's all fuzzy now. There is no foundation. Nobody knows what a fundamentalist is anymore. For a couple of thousand years, we didn't have that problem. We've only had that problem since about the 1960s. Now, 92 times in the Bible, you'll find the word remnant. Remnant. Five times you'll find it in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So concerning Israel, God said they're numbered like the sands of the sea, but only a remnant of them are going to be doing what he wants them to do. Now, in Romans 11 and 5, it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. And we're going to have crowds and crowds of people in our churches, getting bigger all the time. Never had so many people going to church as we do right now in North America. Throngs of people going to Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches and all kinds of, you name them. But there's a remnant of people in those churches who really believe what God says in his word. Anything outside of not believing what God says in his word is a failure, from God's definition of the term. God's plan has always been a very, very simple plan. And for Israel, he had the tribes of Israel, and they were living in tents. That's what he wanted. For our age, he had local churches, and what he wanted was for the pastors in the churches to teach the people. Then they go home, and the fathers in particular, both the parents, teaching the children what we talked about last Sunday. And that's all there is to it. It is so simple. But at the turn of the century, we decided that we couldn't handle that, so we had to come up with another plan. Seven times in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we find this phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The word church is found another 80 times in the word God. Now, here's how simple it is. As an example of the subject, we'll just take the subject of separation. So let's say that you have two teenagers in your family, and some people move in across the street who have teenagers. So should your teenagers be allowed to play with those teenagers? Now keep in mind that there's going to be major influence here. Influences. Those teenagers across the road might be Christians. Those teenagers across the road might not be Christians. those teenagers across the road might be on drugs. They might not be on drugs. They're just over there. They've just moved in. And your teenagers want to play with them. What should you do? Well, here's God's plan. The pastor is supposed to teach whatever the Bible says about separation, whether the separation is ecclesiastical, which means at a ministry level, or whether it's at a church level, whether it's at an individual level. What does the Bible say about separation? Pastor teaches it. Now, his job is done. Now, what happens? What should happen is that Dad and Mom get the kids together, sit down at the dining room table, have a time of singing and prayer and so on, and then talk about whether or not you should be associating with those kids across the street. Talk it out. Figure it out. Who's going to know better? Well, God's going to give direction to Dad. That's what the Bible says. And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you talk it out. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it says, and these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, who's he talking to? The pastor, Timothy. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is just that simple. So we've had a series, and we're having a lot of series on separation right now, because it's a major, major issue. And if you don't understand it, your children are going to have problems, and their children's children are going to have problems if we don't see what's coming down the pipe. So that's my job to preach it, and my job's done after I do that. So then you sit down as a family, and Dad decides whether they play with the kids across the street or not. Now, what has happened in our lifetime is, and pastors have been guilty of this, Dad, you just sit at home and watch television, and we fundamental leaders will make the decisions for you. We'll just preach about playing with the kids across the street. No, that's not our job, but we've taken it. And I said the other day, we need to learn responsibilities that are ours, take them, and not to take the ones that are not ours. And it's a constant battle to figure that out. But I'll tell you this, you know, when God is going to finish off His Old Testament, how's He going to do it? I finished the book on what we're preaching about right now. What's the last paragraph going to say? Well, God's going to say something pretty important when He finishes His Old Testament book. This is what He said. And He said, and He, that is God's prophet, God's preacher, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the last verse in the Old Testament. I'm going to turn the pastor, the priest in the Old Testament, the prophet. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Last word in the Bible, Old Testament, curse. If you don't do the job, it's going to be a curse. Well, we really haven't done a good job of doing the job. I'm talking about pastors now. And for the most part, neither are parents. We just kind of swimming our way through. And after 50 years of swimming through the sludge, we got kinds of problems on our hands. Now, this is extremely important to understand, and there's a key word here, to understand in this issue of separation. Ecclesiastical separation. I'm talking now at church level, all right? I'm not talking about people across the street. I'm talking about who do we fellowship with at a church level. This is important. God has a perfect will. This is my perfect will for you. But God also has a permissive will. And He says, now, all right, this is what I want you to do, but you're allowed to step outside that border, but you're going to pay the price if you do. Permissive will. We have this story with Israel, and they said God's perfect will was they had their tribes and they lived in their tents. They said, no, we don't want to do this anymore. They're smelly old tents. They're dusty. They're dirty. We want to do it like the world does it. And besides, We can't fight these Philistines anymore with our little tribes scattered all over the place. Give us a king, and then we'll have an army, and we'll fight the Philistines. Well, Samuel was so upset because he took it personal. Then God finally came to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, don't take this personal. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So keep in mind, they have rejected God. Well, God says they'll pay for it. And in no uncertain terms, he showed them. You read the story. There was one major storm came through and they realized they'd made a mistake and wanted to change their mind. And he said, no, it's too late. You made your bed. You're sleeping in it. Well, they paid dearly for their rebellion. However, God never forsakes his people. So in 1 Samuel 12:1, we read, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto you, unto your voice, and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walketh before you. I've done that now. That was not God's perfect will, but it was his permissive will. God continued to bless Israel because his mercy was much bigger than their rebellion. So this is what we read in 1 Samuel 12:20. And Samuel said unto the people, and notice this very carefully. In fact, turn there. You ought to look at it in the scriptures. 1 Samuel 12:20. And Samuel said unto all, unto the people, fear not. Okay, there's a good positive thing. I don't want you to fear. What did he say next? Ye have done all this wickedness. What all wickedness? Choosing a king. That's all they did. They chose a king. God said, no, I want you to live in the tents. I want you to live in the tribes. No. So he says, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet, the very major little word in this chapter, in this verse, yet, number one, turn not aside from following the Lord. You've made a major mistake, but God's not writing you off. Don't turn aside from following the Lord. Number two, serve the Lord with all your heart. Number three, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So he said, God's still with you guys. You have really messed up. He called it, ye have done wickedness. Why? Choosing the king. What did Samuel do? It was in this context that Samuel said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall do so wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. God's not happy they have a king, but he permitted it. And God has a perfect will, and God has a permissive will, and his mercy was greater than their rebellion, and his mercy is greater than ours. Verse 13 says, now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Choices and consequences. So now we're into living a life within God's permissive will. We did the same exact thing in the turn of the century when we dumped God's program, which is the local church, and we said, we want our kings. We're going to have kings. We're going to have these big shots, and we're going to have these big meetings around, and we're going to have big conferences, and we're going to have big this and big that, and big colleges and big schools and big everything. God said, that's not my plan, but I'll permit it. Now, when we first started into this mess we call fundamentalism, I'm not suggesting for a minute that God did not bless parachurch ministries. at the beginning. God blessed the kings as they followed his word, and he blessed the leaders in these parachurch ministries when we pushed the church aside back around 1900 as they followed the Lord. I'll give you two examples. One of my favorite fellows who ministered back there is Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was in a parachurch organization. He was not out of a local church. Now, today we have another man by the name of Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe is in a parachurch organization doing his thing on TV. He's not operating in a local church. Two men claim to be Christians, both leaders. Now, Gypsy Smith did not preach a false doctrine or fellowship with those who did. Jack Van Impe does both. He preaches a false doctrine, and he fellowships with who the Bible says not fellowship with. David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Precepts here means things authorized by God. So Gypsy Smith preached the things that were authorized by God and was a companion of those who kept God's precepts. Jack Van Impe is a companion of apostates and preaches things contrary to the word of God. So God could bless Gypsy Smith, even though he was outside of a local church and he was in a parachurch ministry, like he blessed the kings of Israel, even though that wasn't God's perfect will, it was his permissive will. And that's very important. So we're not saying that Christians who are faithful to the doctrine of the Word of God are enemies. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, it says this, know also that in the last days perilous times will come. It is so important to look at that list of things and realize that those perilous times are in the local churches because we dumped God's perfect will for his permissive will, and there's always a price tag. Always a price tag. So, the word perilous means to be exposed to imminent risk of disaster or ruin. That's what's happening with our churches. The only other place that word is used is referring to the maniac of Gadara. And the reason for the risk of disaster or ruin in our local churches is because of the fact that many of our leaders of our so-called fundamental movement have decided that they will not endure sound doctrine. So the Bible says in Malachi 3:18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, you don't have to have any discernment to see whether the guy who's running a bar, hotel, is serving God. It's talking about discernment amongst Christians. It's high time to awake. It's high time to return and discern. Now God did not rebuke the priests in Ezekiel's day for immorality. Here's what he said. Her priests have violated my law. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. The spiritual leaders in Ezekiel's day were not rebuked for immoral practices. They were rebuked for what they didn't do. They have made no difference between the unclean and the clean. They have not taught the people the difference. And that's what they were rebuked for, Ezekiel 22:26. Refusing to teach it. Well, we got the same thing today. A Christian without spiritual discernment will compromise. Jesus rebuked those who were not able to discern spiritual things. He said in Luke 12:56, ye hypocrites, how is it that ye do not discern? He said, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And he said it over and over again. Now we're getting the nonsense today that we're not supposed to judge. Jesus rebuked his listeners saying, judge ye not what is right? In this age of apostasy, some pastors take the position that as long as someone is winning souls, we should just leave them alone. For as long as somebody has helped me, I was saved in a Billy Graham meeting, you don't get much more help than that. Should I be not saying anything about Billy Graham and his apostasy? Years ago when I took Alan to college when we dropped him off for his first year. We went to a camp that the president of that college set me up to go to that camp for a week of meetings and then come on down through the college. And I spent a week there and found out this camp was off the wall, ecumenical to the hilt. He set it up for me to go there. I'm a little bit nervous about that. So I did drop the... We dropped our son off there at the college, and right away I found the president of the college, a very good friend, by the way. One of the nicest men I know in this world. His name is Dr. Les Olala, very nice, godly man. And I said, "Brother, I'm a little bit concerned about that camp up there. They are ecumenical. There's nothing fundamental about them." "Oh, well," I said, "what are you doing supporting that camp?" This is what he said. "Well, I was saved in that camp. I was saved in a Billy Graham meeting," I said. "Should I support Billy Graham?" "Well, they continue to support who they support. Now they've dropped the name Baptist off their college. They have changed their philosophy completely. They've got some junky music for sale and different translations of the Bible. Where does it all start?" It starts because you don't take a stand right at the beginning. You take a stand. "Well, he's a friend." "Yeah. Peter and Paul were friends. Stayed at Peter's house for 15 days. Peter was winning souls. Paul rebuked him publicly. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. Jesus said, judge ye not what is right, Luke 12:57. Yeah. And when Jesus confronted Peter publicly, and when Paul confronted Peter publicly, they did not cause division. Peter had already done that. Peter, I find it very interesting that he acknowledged his sin shortly thereafter at the council meeting at Jerusalem. And they're all fighting about this thing and this issue. And finally, Peter, Paul, everybody, they were all there talking about what we should do, what was right, what was right. And Peter stood up and defended Paul publicly on the very thing that Paul had publicly rebuked him for. He said, "No, Paul's right." And in Peter's final recorded words, he said, he talked about Paul as our beloved brother, and he made reference to the wisdom given unto him, 2 Peter 3:15. That was Peter's response. Peter caused the disunity. A few men sounded an alarm when Jack Scott promoted the extremely world Richmond Outreach Center with its trash. There's rap dancing and garbage and filth and rock music. And Jack Scott said it was awesome in front of 6,000 people while they all clapped. I've got it all. In fact, you can see it on the internet yourself. It's on YouTube right now. Jack Scott's where he belongs. He's in prison. And don't get upset for me for saying that. I have no problem saying that if he's going to molest a 16-year-old girl. He's a pedophile, and he should be in prison. 54-year-old pastor of one of the largest so-called fundamental independent Baptist churches in the world. That's where he belongs. He belongs in prison. The Bible says very plainly, Romans 16 and verse 17, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, how are you going to do that without judging? You can't do it without judging. You've got to stop and judge. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." You got to judge. Are they doing that or not? Yes. Okay, mark them and avoid them. Silence gives consent. That's why we're commanded not to remain silent. When Peter compromised concerning Bible doctrine, Paul publicly withstood him to the face. Why? Because Peter was a very influential person. And the Bible says that he was even leading Barnabas astray in their dissimulation. The word's been translated hypocrisy. And so Paul withstood him. Why? Publicly. Why didn't he just take him in the back room and deal with it? No, he needed to be dealt with publicly because of the influence that he had. Well, he had a minor influence compared to Jack Scott. with literally thousands upon thousands of people following him. While he's 6,000 pastors were sitting in that meeting clapping for him while he was saying that the Richmond Outreach Center was awesome. And if you haven't seen my booklet on how fundamentalists are acting today, I've got 6 or 8 pictures of them in that so-called church at the Richmond Outreach Center where the young people are up there doing rap dancing and grabbing their crotches. And Jack Scott said, it's awesome. And by the way, according to Aguilar, who's the pastor of that trashy mess, he's also on YouTube right now, bragging about the fact that after Jack Scott got found out, that Jack Scott phoned him and talked to him for 2 hours, and they're great buddies, and he totally supports Jack Scott, and we've got to get him back into the ministry. That's how trashy things are today. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of fundamental independent Baptist pastors are still involved in that. Let me say it again. We are one generation in our fundamental churches of being extinct. Compromising fundamentalists who refuse to follow Romans 16:17 are influencing far more people than Peter was. And Peter was exposed publicly and it was put in God's book so we could all read it later. Friendship or truth? Paul did not look the other way because he was his friend. We have to do those things and reveal to people those things that are acceptable unto the Lord. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. The reason why many Christians today think we don't have a right to judge is because they've been indoctrinated with false doctrine that it's wrong to judge. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Any man. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul publicly judged the behavior of others in 1 Corinthians 5:1. Paul judged and publicly confronted Peter for his compromise in Galatians 2. John, noted for love, judged the behavior of Diotrephes in 3 John 9. Paul judged and then publicly named those who were unscriptural in 1 Timothy 1:18-20, 2 Timothy 2:15-18, and 2 Timothy 4:14-15. We are commanded to judge those who cause division, Romans 16:17. We are commanded to judge and then refute false doctrine, Titus 1:9. We are commanded to judge and then to withdraw fellowship from Christians who go wrong, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Pastors are commanded to judge disputes between members in the local church, 1 Corinthians 6. Pastors are commanded to judge concerning unrepentant sins of the church member and take appropriate church discipline action, Romans 16:17. Pastors are commanded to judge concerning unconfessed sin, 1 Corinthians 5:3. Christ rebuked the pastor at Thyatira for not judging a woman's actions in Revelation 22:20. We are commanded to judge the doctrinal teaching of preachers and teachers by God's word. Matthew 7, Acts 17, 1 Corinthians 14, Titus 1, Chapter 3, Hebrews 13, 1 John 4, and Revelation 2:20. It is impossible to be faithful to any of those scriptures without making judgments about people. It's impossible. And Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Now, again, let me say that our focus here and my responsibility here is that you will understand the failure of fundamentalism. See, what happened with the kings? The first 3 kings were amazing. It was fantastic, and it really looked good. And our first 3 kings were great, too. We had them, man. We had them. They were out there doing a great job, and it really looked good. Gypsy Smith was one of them. Billy Sunday. Those guys back there, John and Rice, great men, looking great. Well, the first 3 kings looked great too. And then after that, 85% of Israel's kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the biggest percentage of our fundamental independent Baptist leaders are doing evil in the sight of the Lord too by just rejecting all of this stuff we're talking about. You don't have to be too smart to see where that train's going. And it's prophecy. So our job is not to fight it. But our job is to understand it. If we think that the fundamental Baptist movement is the answer, it never was the answer. Not on day one and not today. God's program is pastors, local church, teaching what the Bible says, you taking what you just heard as parents, sitting down with your family and saying, you got any questions? Let's talk about this week. Let's have family devotions every night. You might have to turn off television, but you know that won't hurt. Turn the stinking thing off and sit down with your family and say, man, that's quite a thing. We're talking about fundamentalism being extinct in one generation. Do you think that's true? Let's talk about it. Fathers, that's your job. We're in a mess. And my book starts off by saying that this is not to be looked at as someone standing on the sidelines slinging mud. I use the word we over and over and over again in that book. We are in trouble. We are in trouble. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way. Wicked. He called it wicked because they chose kings. It's wicked when you say, forget that local church. We want to do it with our kings. That's wicked. The word there is, it's a pretty strong word anyway, translated wicked. The Hebrew word just sort of means wrong. Turn from your wrong way. Anything wrong is wicked. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive your sin, heal the land. My people would what? Humble themselves. Where'd we start? We are only going to be as effective as what we are willing to admit that we're failures. And we have, as an independent Baptist movement, failed. One reason is there's nothing in the Bible about a movement. There's nothing about a movement. It's local churches. And fathers teaching their families. That's it. No movement. But we've got a movement. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize the hour that we're living in. We need to understand. We are weighed in the balances and found wanting, and we are in a mess. But Lord, you will have a remnant, and may we decide, be part of that remnant. Lord, whatever you want, we're going to try and, well, raise up a banner, stand true to the word, do it like you want us to do it. Help us, because we need help. In Jesus' name, amen.